I immediately thought of this passage, which we'll turn to in a moment. And interestingly enough, as I looked at the hymns of the service, they fit this passage by God's divine providence. We look at Matthew chapter 11, and we'll turn our special attention to the very last verses, 25 through 30. But in order to get the full picture and see the contrast that Matthew draws in his gospel here, we need to read the chapter. So we begin to read at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 11, the very word of God. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and law prophesied until John, and if you receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord bless the reading of His word, and to His name be glory both now and always. Beloved, I read the context of Matthew 11 so that we would get the flavor of what surrounds very, very familiar words. The words of the latter part of Matthew 11, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, have been used in so many settings under so many circumstances. a call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, a gospel call, a call perhaps many times, if not most of the time, directed toward individuals in an evangelistic setting, the kind of setting where the message that should be heard is the message of grace to those who haven't known grace. But in the context of this passage, there is a powerful contrast, isn't there? First, we find at the beginning of Matthew 11, by the way, Matthew 10 is significant. It's Jesus sending out the disciples, Jesus preparing his disciples to be evangelists, if you will, to go to the surrounding territory. And Luke makes a special point in his gospel of noting the fact that this "come unto me" actually occurs immediately within that gospel, following that similar situation where the 70 are sent out, the disciples are sent out in an evangelistic setting. Matthew 11 is a wonderful beginning point for personal outreach because there's a call there not only to reach out, but there's instruction as to what to expect and what might happen and how one is to respond and what message is at the heart of that which we bring as we live our lives in faith-filled lives before our God. That's Matthew 10. But when you come to the beginning of Matthew 11, you hear a note of concern in expressed from John the Baptizer, found in prison at this time. And we don't know exactly what was going on in his mind. We just know that in some measure he sent disciples to Jesus saying, "What is this now? What's going on here? Are you indeed the one who is to come? Are you Messiah? Or should we keep on looking?" And Jesus has opportunity there to reiterate the central and fundamental message he came to bring. He says to John's disciples, "Look what's been happening. Go tell John." Because the language that follows is Old Testament language, totally connected to the coming of Messiah. Messiah was to be indeed the one. You can read it in Isaiah and a variety of parts of Isaiah's prophecy. But then following that, he turns and speaks to the people around and says, "What about this John?" And goes to some degree into John, their expectations of John and responses to John. And then that famous and interesting passage, he says, "This generation is like children in the marketplace. You didn't like John's message of repentance, that austere and stern and straightforward call to get things straight. You didn't like that. You said he's got a demon, he's possessed. Nobody lives like that. Nobody talks like that to us. But then I come," Jesus said, and you look at me and you say, "Well, you know, he kind of associates with lower echelon folk. He associates with the outcasts. He has supper with people he shouldn't even come near. What is this about?" And Jesus has opportunity to reiterate again to the folks around the fact that he has come to that Elijah, John was the Elijah promise of the Old Testament, and therefore he was undoubtedly Messiah. Then even more startling words of contrast. Because he begins to, the King James Version says, "abrade the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done." In other words, he looked at the cities where he had ministered already, and he spoke of them and he said, "You saw the works of the kingdom and you rejected them out of hand. You didn't listen. It'd be more tolerable for pagan cities, Tyre and Sidon. It'd be more tolerable for that city destroyed in the Old Testament for its obvious immorality, its patent immorality, Sodom, more tolerable for them, because in some measure they didn't know what you have seen." That's the contrast here. And don't think for a moment, we hear those words and 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 they're familiar to us. Don't think for a moment that that wasn't not just an abrupt statement, but an offensive statement and at the highest, very highest level. And then the prayer of thanksgiving of verse 25. And then the invitation to come. What a contrast. What a powerful, significant contrast. And the contrast should not be lost on us who are so used to the gospel message that too often it's the routine. I remember a poem quoted by a minister and I never forgot. I don't know the poem, but I know the quote. The minister quoted the poem as saying, people responding, church people responding, and the minister said what he ought to say, and we all went home. And I thought about that. Those words have rung in my ears so many times, in my heart so many times over. The minister said what he ought to say, and we all went home. No, the gospel message is not a message simply of routine and ordinary type of tenor. It is a message of power and significance, a comfort, a challenge, a conviction. It comes today not because I am particularly endowed by the Spirit in one day or another to speak more eloquently this day than another day or another day than this day, but it comes through the halting speech of human beings with a message beyond comprehension and without any possible comparison that does it justice. I was thinking of this song. I had to look it up because I didn't know where it was. I love that old song. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. Yes, I love to tell the story. And that's what we have before us today. The old story of God's great love in Christ. Notice there are five things. You wouldn't think from 7:30 this morning I could come up with 5 points, but I have. 5 things for us to pay attention to in this scripture passage. And the first of them is the thanks Jesus offers. It's very significant. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Wait a minute. Concealed them from? Hid them from? The point is not in the hiding. The point is in the revealing. Jesus' prayer of thanksgiving starts from the premise of it all. To whom does the message come? And he will reiterate that in the call itself, in the invitation itself. But to whom does this message come? But to the babes, to the folks without ability, and to those who are dependent, totally dependent. The wise and prudent think we understand. But the message is power comes. The rest that is promised comes to those who know their need, who understand that however much we think we know, we need to have the truth unfolded before us and our hearts open to receive it, or it is nothing more than another set of words. And Jesus begins with this glorious prayer of thanks, in which he thanks God that it is so. He refers to him as his Father in both verses 25 and verse 26. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and revealed them unto babes. There it is. The prerequisite for hearing. Jesus says it in thanks to God. The prerequisite for hearing this old, old story. The prerequisite is nothing more than the recognition that we need it. And that we do not understand it of ourselves. But thank God He has revealed it. Thank God He has revealed us. If we were to stop for a moment and share together the stories of God's work within our lives, we'd hear that story said over and over again, would we not? I could tell you the story of my own experience and the ongoing understanding of that truth of the Word of God. And that moment when, that time frame, not even a moment, that time frame in which there was the recognition that whatever I understood, whatever I had learned in Sunday school and catechism, good lessons taught by fine believing people, was really out here from me and not here within me. Until God opened the Word in a way I had not really seen it and understood it before. And periodically along the way, the truth of that Word has come fresh and by God's blessing, the revelation, His revelation through His Spirit's work has unveiled His truth so that I might indeed know Him better and love Him more and serve Him with greater devotion. That's my experience. What's yours? The fact is, for believers, there is the recognition of the hiddenness of the truth before God unveils it. We do not come to Him with our erudition or understanding. He comes to us. And He, by His grace and to our great gratitude, He opens that truth and makes it real and touches our hearts with its truth and convicts us of sin and of grace, shows us the hope that is there to those whose trust is in Him. And we join in a very real way giving thanks, as Jesus did, that He still reveals the truth to babes. He still reveals truth. Note, secondly, the claim Jesus makes, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man but the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Takes it the next step. The claim he makes is that revelation, that unveiling resides in him. I have often commented on that which I used as salutation this morning. My favorite salutation of all. And those of you who know me, as I've led services here for a number of years now, know that oftentimes, most often, my favorite salutation is, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And actually, Paul wrote it, that the light hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is no other salvation outside of Him. The claim that he makes is that the authority of the kingdom, the kingship, the rule resides in Him. That we come to Him, it's not good enough. It doesn't even approach it simply to speak of some nebulous thing called some deity, some out there deity or other. We come only in the name of Jesus Christ. And he claims that the revelation of the true truth is only to be found in him. That's the only place. His claim is significant. when we face the world's challenges, when the world says, as it did to the first century church, you must be able to say, Caesar is God, or you will die. We stand and say, no, the Lord Jesus, my King, my God, my Savior, He through whom I have known and only known life. I know I'm not telling you anything that you haven't heard before. I've often said it. I'm ever aware of it. Sometimes even to preachers it seems like the same sermon, a different passage. But I only really have one. Lots of exposition on the side, all lots of application here, there, to the various aspects of life, without doubt. But there is no other message. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. That's it. And I'm in good company. I take comfort from the fact that Paul wrote, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. That for me as well. Jesus' claim, however, brings confidence because, again, if we give thanks that God has revealed, we give thanks that He's revealed Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we have not seen Him, 1 Peter 1, we've been hearing given exposition in the evening, even though you have not seen Him, you love Him. We have seen Him with the eye of faith. We have heard His message with the ear of hope. Our hearts have been inclined toward Him because in fact all has been given to Him. All things have been delivered to Him. And He has revealed Himself to us through the Spirit's power. And if He has not, then in the next little while as we consider His call, I invite you to stop and listen to familiar words. If He has not spoken to your heart, listen to these words. Listen to this invitation. And if you have given your heart to Him, listen to it as well, because it is for us the blessed message of comfort and encourage and a challenge. For a Sunday morning, the 24th, of January in the year 2010. Because He goes on thirdly to state His call. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto Me, He says. Take note of the fact that what He says is not, here is a core of theological understanding to which you must assent. There is theological understanding which we should assent to. There is indeed Scripture that we should hold to with our whole hearts. But the content is a call to come to Him. Come to Him. A number of months ago now, I preached on that passage where Jesus at the great high day of the feast cries out, come thirsty, the passage says, come receive water of life. This is the same message in a very real sense. Come unto Me. Let's take a moment to look at the people to whom this is addressed. All ye that labor, that is are tired out from, are absolutely laid low by, and are burdened to the uttermost. Where are you today? What's going on? When I was offering the congregational prayer, I trust you were praying too, not necessarily even the same things I was praying. That's okay, but what was on your heart? Where are you today? What is the burden? Is it a burden, simply the burden of sin, the recognition that we have failed once more? We come into the house of our God, of our Heavenly Father, and we come with the same dirty hands and we say, Lord, how is it possible to forgive one whose hands are so consistently dirty? Why is that so? Is that your burden? Is your burden circumstances of life which weigh so heavily on you? Expectations which were, or realizations which were so far from your expectations you can't imagine the difference between where you thought you would be and where you actually are. Do you come with the burden of the trials of life, of ongoing pain, or pain in the life of one dear to you? Struggles. Do you come burdened with the trials of other sorts? Perhaps you're an individual for whom the burdens of the unsaved is a particularly heavy burden on your soul. God burdens some that way, so we don't stay on the dime, so to speak, but move out. Do you come with the burden of decreasing abilities as age passes on? That is the case for most of us, if not all of us. Do you come with the burden of, well, you fill in the blank. What is your burden? To all of such, do you come with a burden you don't even recognize? A burden of, well, I have to be here this morning. Somebody told me to, so I'm here. To all such, the call is this: come to Him. Come. He says it. He didn't identify more fully except to say that they are the weary, the labored, the weighed down, and the heavy laden. And weighed down me, that is being tired out. Actually, those who labor are those who are tired out and can't move another step. And those who are burdened. To such, He says, come. Come to Me. Come to Me. Come to Me in faith and trust. Come to Me in repentance. He did proclaim the kingdom nearby. And that kingdom is a kingdom of great glory. But it is a kingdom in which there is no place for sin either. Come to Him, and He will give you rest. That simple call should not be muted or changed, diverted, or somehow diluted. Come. I invite you. Come to Him. Note the connection. He says, that's the fourth thing. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Take My yoke upon you. We think of yoke in terms of the ox cart yoke. That's what comes immediately to mind, and that's the immediate point of reference. But oftentimes, in fact, most often, when we talked about when the folks in Jesus' day talked about a yoke, they used the word figuratively. One commentator suggested that what they meant is this: the yoke is a sum total of obligations that is shouldered in relationship to. So what's called for here is a connection. Jesus says, come to Me. And when you come to Me, what is that? How is that going to be lived out? What are the pieces and parts of that? It is indeed to submit to and to stand before His call to love Him above all and our neighbor as ourselves. To turn to Him and seek from Him alone forgiveness and living water, that we might know the bread of life, that which sustains us from Him, to listen to His word and call and listen obediently. And when He sends us, to go because He sent us. To take His yoke means to desire what He desires, to follow in His way, to listen to His instruction, to do what He wants us to do. The child's song. I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord. Over mountain or plain, I'll see. I'll say what You want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what You want me to be. The call to come to Him is not alongside this, but this is a result of If we come to Him, we come to Him in that kind of faith which says, I surrender all. Not a little bit, not a corner, not a piece, but all. I surrender all. Learn of me. Study from me. Be a disciple. I remember speaking at a graduation exercise some years ago, and I said to students at that time, I said, I know you're not going to like this when I say it, but I have to say it because the Bible says it, and that is, if you're in the school of Jesus Christ, you never graduate. Of course, they were graduating, and they thought, boy, we had arrived at this spot in our lives, and now we put this behind us, and some of us may not have to go to school again. We're so grateful that this day has arrived, and here the speaker stands up and says, nah, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're always in school. Well, we are. You know what the word disciple means, don't you? One who's under instruction. And Jesus said, those who come remain under instruction. Those of you who've walked with the Lord for years upon years upon years, I have the glorious privilege of ministering to people who've walked with the Lord for many, many years. They can tell the stories of trial and trouble, of joy and pain. They can tell the stories of God's faithfulness and grace. But they aren't done yet as students in the school of the Lord. And we talk together and I read God's Word with them, and we are reminded again, boy, of His great grace toward us, but reminded as well that we continue to follow Him all the way home. He says, take my yoke and learn of me. That's a connection that's ongoing. We live, as Calvin said, before God. We always live before God, day by day by day, learning of Him, studying His Word, listening for the Father's voice. I remember at an installation service here at this church, number of years ago now, I was asked to give the call or commitment statement to a challenge to the congregation, and I did it in a Trinitarian format. I remember it very well. And the first part of that Trinitarian format was listen for the Father's voice. And I was talking about the fact that human beings preach well some days and not so well some days from a human perspective. That sometimes ministers have words roll off their tongue. Other times they stumble and say the wrong things over and over again, not being able somehow to sort between the two. And from my own experience in nearly 40 years, too often stumbling in the process. But the fact is, we listen for the Father's voice. Sunday by Sunday, in the Bible study gatherings, in the fellowships we have, in our own private devotions, we listen for the Father's voice. We hear our Savior say, learn of me, keep on learning. Don't ever, ever think to graduate. The thanks Jesus offers, the claim Jesus makes, the call Jesus gives, the connection Jesus invokes, finally, the comfort Jesus promises. Read in here in the passage, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, I am meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The fact is, following Jesus is a path He's already tread. It's a path He empowers us by His Spirit to walk. And He gives in the final analysis that rest. Now that word is not simply a nap on a Sunday afternoon. That's not rest. That may be what we need. But that's not really the full, by any stretch of the imagination. This word rest relates to the word Sabbath. It relates to the fact of that God has provided one day in a week in which we are separated from. That's what the word literally means. Separated from and called out to specific comfort in God. The year of Jubilee of the Old Testament, the one day in seven and one year in 49. at 1-7 relationship, which the seventh of which brings this word rest. Paul, of course, or the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, I should say, says it straightforwardly. There remains a rest for the people of God. And he refers to the Old Testament background for that. What God provides to His people through the Lord Jesus Christ, this life which is demanding in so many ways, but for which He provides strength and guidance and all that is needed, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, Paul says, that life brings day by day, week by week, and in the great year of Jubilee when the Lord Jesus returns. Rest. That's not, as I say, just a setting back and saying. That is an opportunity to turn away from what diverts and what distresses and what difficulties life brings and brings before us the great sight of our God. And the experience afresh and powerfully afresh of His great goodness toward us. Sunday, what is it? A day we go to church and then do what we want? Well, I'm not going to preach a side sermon on Sabbath. But I do want to say this. This day, this hour we spend together, this glorious hour of worship, a time when we can know true rest in Him. The burdens, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. The trials, to the side. They're not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed, Paul wrote. To the side. It's no wonder we sing. It's no wonder we sing. We have reason to. But there it is. Jesus' words. That central piercing call. That which I trust and pray the Lord will lay on your heart powerfully as He's laid it on mine. Come unto Me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, both now and always. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, incline each of our hearts to respond to the call. Incline each of us to come again. And again, and again, to come. And Father, if there are those who in the hearing of my voice have never come in the first place, work within their hearts, for we await the grand purpose revealed, that Thy word should bear fruit. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.